Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. That's found on page 306 in the Bibles that are in your seats. I'll give you a moment to get there. If you're using your own Bibles, 1 Chronicles is find Psalms and go back a few books. You'll find it. If you're using the Bibles in your seats, page 306. First Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. This is God's very word to us, eternally true, written for His glory and for our benefit. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, but this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work, and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are ruler over all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for the building, for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Here ends our reading for this morning. You have printed for you in your bulletins a response of thanks. Thanks to God for His Word. The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to Him indeed. Let's pray. Our Father, you are good to us, as proven by this fact that you have given us your word to guide and direct us in who you are, to help us in knowing who you are, and to guide us in life, to tell us how we might live, that our lives might bring glory to you, which is our purpose, and how our lives might have the most satisfaction as we follow you and your ways, as our minds begin to think as you think. Help us to that end. Jesus, preach to us by your word this morning. Spirit, illumine this word. Bring it to light. Grant us understanding. And change us by your Spirit, Jesus, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You ever pass by a really huge house? I did that recently, a few months ago. I was on Smithfield Road. I think at this point it's Pritchard Road in Johnson County, and then it switches over to Smithfield Road as it enters into Wake County. And there's a house kind of right before you get to Mile Plantation and Shotwell on the left there. And big yard and nice fence around it. It's just a great house. And there's another one by it that's real nice. I was by one recently on a golf course that I was on. And I was out with one of you. And you said, look at that house over there. And you knew it was like 4,500 square feet, and it had two bedrooms, and the rest was just all kinds of stuff. And we stood there on the first tee and said, wow, you know, what a house. In many ways, a big house would be fun, wouldn't it, to live in just this big palatial kind of structure and have room for everything and to have room in your master bedroom to have some chairs and tables and be able to sit around and all kinds of things. Many times we see as an athlete in professional sports makes it big, that's one of the first things they do often with their paycheck. They turn around to their parents who have brought them up and given so much to them, and Josh, pressure's on you. Your parents are still waiting. and they turn around and they buy for their parents this wonderful house, 5,000 square feet, in which their parents can live, as a reward, as a way of saying thank you to their parents for all their parents have done for them during their growing up years. In this passage, we have something like this going on for us, something about our gratitude to the Lord, and a message to us this morning through God's Word about what we can do for the Lord, for all that He's done for us. It's a message this morning that directs us in how our energies, how our efforts, how our direction can be funneled in a way that will be pleasing to the Lord. This is one of these fortunate weeks for me. Whereas I was preparing for my sermon, I realized as I started mapping it out that I had done research that would probably carry for two or maybe 3 weeks. There were three clear points that I saw from this passage to cover, and you get one of them this morning. Just one point this morning, one big thrust of meaning that comes to you, and if you'd like to follow in your bulletins and outline, you're welcome to do that. There's an outline there for you with places you can fill in. If that's not your bag, don't worry about it. We don't care if you fill that thing in or not. But if you do like doing that, here's our point. The point this morning that God is making to us is this. Because the church is Jesus' palace, give to its construction. Because the church is Jesus' palace, give to its construction. This passage this morning is about God's people giving materials for the building of the temple under King Solomon, as David has handed the throne over to his son, Solomon. But the first five verses of this passage, as you look at those in your Bibles, are verses in which David speaks of, one, his official giving as king, all he's given from the king's treasuries for the building of the temple. But then secondly, in those first five verses, he speaks about out of his own personal treasure, he's also given in an abundant way to the building of the temple. David concludes his account by giving as a king and a person, and challenges the assembly of Israel to do the same, as he says in verse 5, "Now, who is willing today to consecrate himself to the Lord?" What did he mean by that? Who is willing today to consecrate himself to the Lord? Well, we see that his hearers, his original audience, understood what he meant. They come forward and they give in like. They give in terms of gold and silver and all kinds of things that were needed for temple construction. The response was overwhelming. We see that response in verses 6 through 8. Verse 16, we see that this response was a generous response that blew them all away. They were all surprised. David was surprised. They were surprised at how generous and how freely they had given to the Lord for the building of his temple. The people understood, you see, as verse 1 says, that this temple was not a house for man. This temple was a palace for God. We see here that David calls the temple God's palatial structure twice here in this passage. The temple was to be God's palace, the place in which God's very presence was, the place in which God would be enthroned among his people. This passage from God is to serve as an example to us about how we should give to the church, knowing the church is God's temple, the church is God's palace today. Why should we give to the church? The answer is fairly simple. See it in a couple places. I mentioned verse 1. The other place is verse 19. Both of these verses call God's temple his palace. Thus we give in various ways that we'll speak of in a few minutes here. We give to the construction of the church, so to speak. We give to the construction of God's palace because we want God's palace to be magnificent, wondrous, abundant, fantastic. Because he's our king. And he's a fantastic and wondrous and loving king. And so it's fitting for us to give to him with generosity because he has been generous to us in forgiving our sins and giving us eternal life and granting us every spiritual blessing that there is to give. It's appropriate for us, just like that athlete who gives to his parents a big house because they have given him so much. Does that house encompass an equal return for what the parents have given to that child, to that star athlete? No. But they're a token of that. They're an expression of what the parents have done for that athlete. Look at verse 1. Read there in your Bibles. Verse 1, 1 Chronicles 29. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced." In other words, he can't do it by himself. This is a group project. "The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God." The question is, how do we apply this today? We're not in Jerusalem. We're not being asked to build a physical temple there in Jerusalem so that we can sacrifice animals to our Lord. He's not asking us to do that today. How do we apply this today? Well, the first question for us is this. It comes out in your letter A there. It comes out in Matthew 16, 1 Peter 2 that Arthur read for us this morning, Ephesians 2. All these passages tell us today that the temple is being built today. The temple is being built today, but it's not a stone temple. It's not a physical temple in its nature. The temple of God today is the church. Built, as 1 Peter 2 says, built with living stones. Built with people. It's a spiritual house, as 1 Peter 2 puts it. A holy temple in the Lord, being built with people, inhabited by the Spirit of God, as Ephesians 2 and 3 put it. The temple today, if you're filling out blanks, is the church. The temple is made up of people who call upon Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life together with their children. So we're commanded to give generously here to the church, which is the temple of God today, which is the palace of Jesus today. Secondly, how do we give to the temple construction today? 1. 1 Corinthians 12 and in several other passages in the New Testament, we're told that God tells us that our gifts today that we give to the Lord are spiritual gifts. It's a good question for us to ask. How do I give to Jesus' temple? How do I give to His palace? How do I give to the church? Do I bring all kinds of fine stone and marble? No, of course not. The temple today, the church, is not a building. Churches have buildings, but the church is not a building. Church is made of living stones, of people. We give today spiritual gifts in the church. Spiritual gifts are spiritual abilities that God has given to us. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12 that God gives to all believers at the time when He brings salvation to them and grants them His Spirit, that with that Spirit by which they have faith in Christ, that Spirit has also given them gifts for employment into the church. Gifts to enhance the church. Gifts to build up the church. Gifts for the sake of the church. These gifts consist of things like administrating, teaching, helping, serving, exhorting, encouraging, and the like. And if we find ourselves to be good at any of these things, Scripture tells us that the reason why we're good at these things is because He wants it to be so. And the reason He wants it to be so is that He wants us to use those gifts in the church for the building up of it. God wants us to use those gifts in the church for the building of maturity of these living stones, you and I, in the church. So if you're good at administrating, God desires you to use that gift in the church for the sake of building up the church, so that the palace is wonderful, so to speak. Or if you're a good helper with various tasks that need to be done, a servant type, God wants you to use that gift and that inclination in you to serve and to help in the church, among other places. Help other people outside the church too, but specifically wants you to use that in the church so that the people of God are built up, so that the palace of Jesus is great, is magnificent, is splendorous, if that's such a word. God has made you a person who's good at encouraging people. He wants you to use that gift in the church, to encourage people in the church for their building up in Christ, for their building up in maturity, so that they grow as believers in maturity, and so that the church grows and becomes a bigger and more magnificent structure. You get the picture here. Whatever it is that God has made you good at, maybe a few things, maybe many things, whatever it is, God wants you to use those gifts in the church for His glory, for the sake of the church being built up, for the sake of His palace being glorious, majestic, magnificent, splendid. What does this tell to us as people in the church? It tells us that we're important. It tells us that we are important. God has said that every person who has faith in Christ has faith by His Spirit, which has also given him or her gifts for the sake of the church. And so if you can administrate, if you can help, if you can teach, if you can exhort, if you can encourage, if you can do various things well, you're important for the church. If you're an encourager and you don't encourage, then the church gets discouraged of the lack of exercise of that gift in you. If you're a teacher and aren't using, and you teach well, and you teach and people say, oh, that makes sense to me now, and you're not using that gift in the church, then the church becomes undereducated and less healthy and less knowledgeable about God and how they can live their lives to His glory than it could be. You, each person in the church, is important because God has given each person gifts for the sake of the church, for the sake of the building up of the church for His glory. So think about that as you use the ability that God has given you in the church. Think about how you, as you do these things in the church, that you are contributing, as a mental picture, that you are contributing to the glory of the palace of God, to the glory of Jesus' palatial structure. You are contributing to the building of a fantastic palace. That's your blank palace. The building of a fantastic palace for your God, for His glory. So God says to you, give to the construction of my palace by using the gifts that I've given to you in the church. We give by using our spiritual gifts. Secondly, we do give by bringing materials. Not stones or wood or kinds of precious metal like is given in this passage. But we contribute by bringing the materials of living stones. We contribute to the building of Jesus' house by bringing to it living, that's your blank, living stones. We've seen and mentioned how Peter called members of the church living stones in 1 Peter 2. For living stones, the holy building. How do we bring living stones? As a contribution to the construction of the church. Well, through telling others of the gospel. You're telling others that are around us in our house, our neighbors, our co-workers, friends that we bump into. We bring living stones to the church by letting these people know the gospel message, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He came to earth that sins could be forgiven, whosoever would believe. And as we let people know, those around us, of this message, and they come to realize their own sinfulness and their need for Jesus to forgive their sins, a living stone gets added to the church. A living stone is brought in, so to speak, to the church, so that the walls of the church become greater and higher and more magnificent. God says, you give to the construction of my house, the church, by telling others the gospel, by telling them that Jesus is my Son, and that I sent Him to this earth to bear the sins of all who believe. Contribute to the construction of Jesus' palace by telling of the gospel. Thirdly, a way to contribute to the temple construction, to the palace construction, is a way that's very similar to the giving of the Israelites under David and Solomon here in this passage. We too give to the building up of God's palace by giving of our, here's your blank, by giving up our money. We give of our money. Temple in Solomon's day survived in its day-to-day operations by the people of God, bringing to it gifts by which the Levites who worked the temple could sustain themselves and their families. And you folks give, and part of your giving monetarily to the church goes to support me so that I can goof around and work one day a week. No, it comes to support me and my family so that I can, as my chief vocational objective, is to study and teach God's Word so that you can be fed by God's Word, so that I can know you and spend time with you, so that I can shepherd you, watch over you, care for you in the church, so that you can grow in Christ. I get to spend all my time devoted to those purposes, to praying for you, to seeking your maturity and God's goodness, God's blessing on your lives. I love each week. One of the things that I get to do and spend a lot of time with is studying God's Word to prepare it for you. If I weren't a disciplined person, which sometimes I'm not, I have to be. Because I've got to stand up. Sunday always comes. It always comes. And if I don't get my work done, I have to get my work done by the time Sunday comes. And that's a wonderful thing. I love doing that. I love spending time with you folks relationally. Eating meals with you men, as I sometimes do, or visiting with you. Playing golf with some of you. And by the way, you know, 9 holes is 2 hours I get to spend with you. It's great relational shepherding. So all of you learn golf, and I'll put a sign-up sheet over there and schedule my whole week. That'll be a very spiritual task on your part. Avail yourself to the relational shepherding of Allison's dying to go golfing. To relational shepherding there. But God says to you this morning as well, give to the construction of Jesus' temple by the giving of your money so that the church can do the ministry it needs to do. So that we can buy things like Sunday school materials, so that our kids are built up in the church, so that our kids are matured, so that we're matured. Your money supports all the ministry and the building up of the church that goes on. Thirdly, your letter C in your outline, when they ask about our attitude and all this giving. It's very apparent in this passage what our attitude is to be. Many mentions of giving, the giving that's done in this passage being giving that's willing, wholehearted, free. They're amazed that they have given so freely, so willingly, with whole hearts toward it. And this giving has a motivation of loyalty. That's a blank for you. As a motivation of loyalty to God. We see these things in verses 6, 9, 17, 18, and 19. But we think about loyalty to God. What is that talking about? It means that we're to have this deep desire within us like God's people had at this time, at the building, the start of the building of the temple. What was this desire they had in their lives? Well, it sprung from a loyalty to God. They wanted God to be glorified. They wanted God to be known as magnificent. They wanted their God to be known as wondrous. So that they would be reminded of that as they saw the temple and said, wow. Just like when we go by one of those big houses. Wow, what a big house. How beautiful, how well done. Who is the architect for that? They want God to have people realize He's wondrous. You see, if everyone is giving in these three ways that we've talked about in the church, forgiving of our money, forgiving of our spiritual gifts, then the church is in good shape. The church is a wondrous and different place. We used to have someone come here to our church, and it was someone that came when we used to be in Rainbow Lanes the first time. And this person was a believer, wonderful person. And she had a husband who was not a believer, and she brought her husband to worship one Sunday, and he had not wanted anything to do with any church or with God, but she probably bet him on Monday Night Football or something. I don't know. But he came to our church, and as he came to our church, he came in, and people went up and talked to him, and they showed love to him and kindness. And as he stood there, he realized people had sincere interest in him and who he was, and that they weren't judging him because he wasn't a believer. They weren't asking him and testing him to see how spiritual he was. They were loving him, treating him as a stranger that Jesus says to welcome. And I got an excited email from his wife that week, during the week that week, and she said, "My husband said after church on Sunday that he felt loved and not judged, and he was blown away." He came back again once and had the same comments about this. And this man, I don't know where he stands now in terms of his faith with Christ, but boy, he sure jumped a step forward in terms of realizing the validity and the reality of Jesus. God's people exercising their spiritual gifts, being encouraging, loving as Christ has loved us, funded so we could even be here and pay the bills so He could come to a public place for worship. As this giving was going on, this man in essence said, "Wow, look at that house. Wow, look at the house of God. I've never been in a place like this. I've never been to a workplace. I've never been to a store. I've never been to a restaurant where I've been so well treated, where people ask me about who I was. When I start talking about my lawnmower, they start talking about my lawnmower with me. They cared about me. And he said, in essence, wow, what a house. This is the built-up palace of God that he saw, the church, enhanced and healthy, treating a non-believer as he ought to be treated, with respect and with dignity, because he's created in God's image and he bears God's image. And so we treat him or her, whoever it may be, that way. And God's people, the church, Jesus' palace, are beautiful in this way, and different in a good way. When God's people are giving by their spiritual gifts, their money, and by their showing the forgiving spirit of Christ to others. When you drive by a really huge house and you have that response, when you see the size and beauty of it and say, wow, look at that house, that's what we're to think about. We're to think about the church and making the church into a house like that. If non-believers would drive by, whether it's them driving by, so to speak, our lives as we deal with them in day-to-day life, or whether it's them coming into church with no more conviction than, I think church is a good thing, and maybe I should go. They don't know Christ. They don't have much of a concept or realization in their heart and their mind of their sin and their need for Jesus, but they come and say, well, I think church is a good thing. We want them to see the palace of Jesus and to say, wow, this is something. Not because we're fake, making them think we're great. Not because we've got a facade, but because our real building, who Christ has built us into, is a church that cares for people and loves people and is sincere and is humble, because we understand our sinfulness and that our Savior, Jesus, has rescued us from that by no merit of our own. We want people to say, what a palace. And that palace must live a great and awesome king. And that's what our king is. King Jesus is great and awesome. He's been that for us. He is that for the earth, for the universe that he sustains. In the gospel, Jesus, our king, showed greatness to us in his love for us, forgiving us and showering upon us his favor in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our spiritual deadness. When we were in rebellion against his will for our lives, he showed great love for us. In the gospel, Jesus, our king, was awesome and powerful, bearing in his body on a cross our sins, a greater load than anyone could bear. And he died for those sins, granting us forgiveness for our great number of sins. And he was awesome and powerful in rising from the dead, so that like him and in him, we could too rise from the dead. When we die, our souls going into the immediate presence of God. And when he returns again, our bodies being joined with our souls in the New Jerusalem. This is a great and awesome power that Jesus has done. This is a great and awesome king that we have. It is fitting and right for us to give to our king, to his church, to his palace, so that his palace is great, and so that we and non-believers around us would know that our king is great. So we give to the Lord. Our desire is that God receives glory. That's your last blank. We desire that God receives glory. We don't want people to say, wow, what a magnificent church. You must be great people. We want people to say, wow, what a magnificent church. You must have a great God. And that's the truth. We're a bunch of boneheads in a lot of ways. And God has rescued us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are grateful that you have established us as your church, as the palace of Jesus, king over the church. Cause us in our hearts to be loyal, to you, Jesus, that we would desire that your temple, your church would be magnificent, not that people would think that we're magnificent, but that people would think that you, Jesus, are magnificent because you in fact are. And any magnificence that is seen in the church is because you are magnificent. We are selfish. But through your example of selfless love for us and going to the cross and bearing our sins and rising again for us, of enduring humiliation and shame for us, your example of selflessness strengthens, aids, encourages us to the same. Your example and your accomplishing of the gospel calls us to the same. You are a great and wonderful and magnificent God and Savior. Cause us to reflect that in our lives and as a church by the power of your Spirit in us, in the church. To your glory, we ask, Amen. This morning we come to celebrate the truth that we've talked about through the service and through this word from the Lord. We come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're reminded as we come to the Lord's Supper